If you have your Bibles this morning, please find, if you would, the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 will be our text. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. Feel free to pick it up and to use it. Sure would love to have you be able to see the Word of God and to follow along as we resume our study of this book, the series that we started, a series that we have entitled The Power of Love. My plan, God may change this plan, but my plan is to preach from the book of Ephesians December 4th and December 11th, and then I will preach a Christmas message on the 18th and the 25th, and then the New Year message on January 1. And so we may take a break and come back. That's my plan, but I find in life that God doesn't always let me work my plan, so we'll see what the Lord has to offer. The series comes from this book that was written by the Apostle Paul, written to the church at Ephesus. We find in the book of Acts that Paul and Priscilla and Aquila and those folks were the God used to start this wonderful church. Church had an awesome beginning and an awful end, if you wanted to say, according to the book of Revelation. Paul went into this city that was just engulfed in spiritual blindness and darkness. Paul would later write to the church at Corinth that the God, small g, the God of this world, hath blinded the eyes of people. I want you to understand that according to the Bible, the God of this world is not Jesus. Jesus is God. He is eternally God. And one day he will be the ruler and king of this of his kingdom, as far as, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and Jesus will be the Lord of that. He is Lord now, but on this aspect, Satan is the God of this world. And the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of men and women, blinded them so that they could not see the truth of God and the gospel, the love of God in the person of Christ. Such were the folks in Ephesus. They were religious. If you wanted to say they were good people, you could say they were good people as far as in and of themselves. As far as humanity would judge them to be good, but they were lost. I want you to understand something about human goodness, and I'll give you a little quib here, and don't ever forget this, it'll help you with your theology. Hell is full of good people. Heaven is filled with bad people. Now, before that gives you an excuse to go out and do bad because you want to go to heaven, understand this. Nobody goes to heaven or nobody goes to hell because of the good or bad deeds that you do. You go to heaven or you go to hell based on what you do with Jesus. So, Pastor, help me understand what you just said. Sure, no problem. There is an innate desire in humanity to be good. And people upon the earth, they see themselves as being righteous in themselves. Sometimes you tell somebody, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that all men and women are sinners, and they'll say, I'm not a sinner. And usually what they mean by that is, well, I haven't killed anybody, I've never committed adultery, I've never done any of what we call the big sins. And so, therefore, when you compare me with other people, I'm a good person. And so they're trusting on their own goodness to get them to heaven. Well, my friend, the Bible would clearly teach that there is not a human that has ever been born that has within himself an inherent or spiritual goodness that will get them to heaven. And so hell is filled with people who saw themselves to be good, who when they compared themselves with most of humanity, they were more moral, they were more kind, they were more generous, they were more patient. They were more productive than those folks. And so in that kind of understanding, they've really spent their life trying to be a good person. Well, sometimes that's just because they enjoy goodness, but sometimes that's for them to try to inherit eternal life or earn eternal life. Can you imagine the person who spends their whole life trying to do good, and when they take their last breath, and that soul and that spirit of yours is released from your body, and they have an expectation that they're going to see God, and in that split nanosecond, the darkness of hell will come up and will grab their spirit and their soul from this and drag that spirit and soul down into the pit of hell. And they will scream, "This isn't right, this isn't right." But my friend, it is right. The wage of sin is death. The bad part for people that go to heaven are people who realize and recognize their badness. These are people who understand that they are a sinner, that understand that we have transgressed God's law, that understand that when you strip down the imagination of Tom Hunter, it's lewd, it's lustful, it's wicked. When you look at my record, I've lied, I've stolen, I've done these things. When you compare me to Malcolm, I look like a saint. But when you compare me to Jesus, we look kind of dirty, don't we? And so what happens is when I recognize my badness or my sinfulness, I drop to my knees and I say, "God, I don't have any hope. God, there's not enough goodness in me to earn salvation." And God knew that. So God sent his son, and his son died for my sin. And so instead of being robed in my own goodness, I recognize my sinfulness, and I, by faith, have come to the Savior, and he's robed me in his righteousness. You're looking at a man that deserves hell as hot as it can be heated up. And even though I'm saved, I still deserve to go to hell. But hallelujah, when my spirit and my soul leave my body, it won't be some darkness from hell dragging me down. I will see my precious Savior who died for me, absent from the body, present with the Lord. To God be the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. And so here's the Apostle Paul. He's preaching to this church at Ephesus. And these people, they had been so blinded. They were serving this goddess Diana. And Paul came in and he started preaching about the Lord Jesus, man, and preaching about the love of God and the sinfulness of man and what God has done for them. They opened up their heart. They received the Lord. And that church exploded. And the Bible says that the word of God grew mightily and prevailed in those days. And yes, anytime you have a movement of the Lord forward, you have an enemy. You have the devil. And so the devil was coming, and the devil would attack that church, and we understand. Now the problem is that years down the road, when John's writing the book of Revelation, Jesus has a problem with this church. And I think it's a little bit of the problem that Jesus has with his church today. He said that this church had lost its first love. Its first love. And so I began to take that theme of love, and I found that all through this little book that Paul wrote to these people. And Paul had reminded them of how loving God is and how much that God loved them. And Paul taught these Ephesians to look at the work of Christ on the cross and the work of redemption and see the love of God. And then he knew as they would be filled with the love of God and the understanding of God's love, that God's love would permeate deep down into their soul and into their spirit. And then that would affect their behavior and their walk as Christians. And Paul knew that he had a little bit of a powder keg here. He knew he had Gentiles that were being saved, and he knew he had Jews that had been saved. And it was the plan of God to bring Gentiles and Jews together in one in Christ to make the church. But he knew culturally that these two groups of people hated one another. They didn't get along, and there was a long history of difficulty there. And Paul wanted the church to know unity. He wanted that church to have influence. He wanted those people to be blessed. And so he's writing these people from a position of the power of love in their life. And how that love would not only affect their relationship with the Lord, but how that love would affect their relationship with one another. And he knew that Christ would be the head of the church. He knew that the people would be the body of the church, but he knew that that church was going to be held together by the taproot of love. He also knew something that Jesus had said: by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Help me, class. If you have love one for another. So Paul knew that not only would the people be blessed by the love of God, not only would the church be held together by God's people filled with God's love, but he also knew that the world would be evangelized through people filled with love, and then the lost world could see the difference in God's people. Now, I want to say this too. Most of what I will call the unsaved world out there thinks that God is anything but love. They look at the injustice of the world. They look at the division of the world. They look at the difficulty, the problems, the disasters. And they can't fathom how all of those things can fit underneath the title of the love of God. And not only do they do that on a world scene, they do that on an individual scene. And it's because they don't know the Word of God. The Word of God says that God is love. That's all he knows how to be. He is love. He's just, he's merciful, he's kind, he's all of these things, but he's also love. And his love has power. And Paul said that as they saw the love of God in the work of redemption, and they knew that work of redemption in their heart, that the work of redemption would change their walk or change their behavior. And so he gave five types of walks that he wanted to happen inside the church. We looked at the first one a couple of weeks ago. It's in chapter 4, verse number 1. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. All right? And so the first walk that the Apostle Paul brought to the church was this worthy walk. This word worthy is the word becoming. And the word vocation is invitation or calling. And so here's what Paul says to them in effect. Paul says, now Ephesians, it's only by God's grace that you've been saved. By the way, it's only by God's grace you've been saved. Okay? Now remember, salvation came to who first? Three-letter word starts with J. Jew. So salvation came to the Jew first. Jesus said, I am the Messiah. I am the one who's come to be your king. I am the one who's offered you the kingdom. Don't hate me if you're a Jew. But the Jew, in effect, went, we have no king but Caesar. Pilate said, what do I do with your king? Crucify him. And so they put him on a cross, and they crucified him. And the nation, under the direction of its leaders, rejected the Lord Jesus. Now, God had planned to bring salvation to the Jew. God had always had an intent all the way back to Abraham to use the Jew to show the whole world how great God is. And by the way, God is great. Now, they rejected that. And so God, in his mercy and in his compassion, he turned and brought the gospel to the Gentile. Now, the Gentile is anybody who's not a Jew. So how many Gentiles do I have in the room? Okay. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that salvation was brought to the Jew. And we love the Jewish people. Nobody loves the Jewish people like a born-again Christian. Man, we love the Jewish people. But God also brought the gospel to the Gentile, and I'm glad that he did so I could be saved. And so Paul now is writing to this church at Ephesus, and he says, now you've been saved. Now walk worthy of God's grace. Walk as becoming. That means when you're brought together with the Jew inside of the body of Christ as the church, there needs to be unity. You need to endeavor to keep the spirit of unity. You need to endeavor to let love be the taproot of our church. And that taproot would then enable us to serve the Lord and then to edify one another. And the Apostle Paul wanted unity in God's people. And he wanted unity in the church. And so we preached about that. Our message for today then finds in verse number 17 of chapter number 4, as Paul's building on the platform of love and he's speaking to these Gentiles. He says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk," there's our word, "not," it's a negative word, "that you walk not as other Gentiles walk," please finish the verse with me, "in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness." Lasciviousness is behavior without restraint or shameful behavior, "to work all uncleanness with greediness." Verse number 20, "but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your" what? Okay, now circle mind there and go back to verse number 17 and circle the word mind there. Both of those verses end with the word mind. Verse 24 says, "and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." All right, so once the Apostle Paul has directed them to walk worthy or as becoming of them being saved and walking in with the theme of love and unity to serve the Lord and edify one another, now he's after a part of them that is very important in humanity. He's after their mind. He's after their mind because the Bible says, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And here the Apostle Paul is really and truthfully, again, after their behavior, and he's reminding them now of the responsibility of the new walk. And he's reminding them that when you become a Christian, you belong to Jesus Christ. So how many Christians do I have in the room? Okay. You belong to Christ first. Okay. And Paul is emphatically, I know I'm tender right now, but I'm getting cranked up. Hold on. I'm not getting cranky. I'm getting cranked up. Paul's reminding them of something. He's reminding them that the person of Christ, once he enters you through his spirit, and once you have been redeemed and you've repented of that and you've received him, your life no longer belongs to you. He's also reminding them that Jesus Christ is higher than anything else in your life. All your loyalty, all your allegiance, and all of your love finds its consummation in the person of Christ. Now, he's got Gentiles here who have been saved out of just heinous, heinous, wicked, abominable sexual perversion that has been tied to the word worship. He's got people that have been saved out of a corrupt, perverse culture. And what he's wanting them to understand is that Christ trumps or is over even your culture. So he says, in effect, you've been saved. You do live in this world, but you are not of this world. How many at one time and another you were citizens of another nation other than the United States of America? How many of you now are citizens of the United States of America in this room? Okay, but I got news for you. If you're born again, there's a greater citizenship than a citizenship of the United States of America. I am a United States citizen by birth. But I am a citizen of the kingdom of God by birth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now, I do not exalt my American citizenship over my heavenly citizenship. I'm not an American Christian. I am a Christian. Okay, so here's what happens. I live in this world, but I am not of this world. And so Paul is letting these Gentiles who've been saved out of this corrupt, heinous, perverted society. Yes, you still are a Gentile as far as in your nationality, although in Christ you're in part of the church. But Christ now not only changes everything about your life, he becomes your life. He transcends your culture. He transcends your will. He transcends your behavior, your allegiance, your love. So Paul says, now listen, church, do not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now, these folks, they were Gentile in nationality, but they were part of the church since they had been saved. The Gentiles that he's telling them not to walk after, these were Gentiles in their nationality, but they had never been saved. And so Paul says to the church, do not walk or pattern your life after the world. Do not let the unsaved world influence your behavior. Now, I got to be honest with you, class. Somewhere in churches, we stop preaching the message of separation in God's people. Somewhere we started preaching a message that the church must receive and incorporate and envelop the culture, and the church must become like the culture to reach the culture. I want you to know that is a message of Antichrist. That is a message that does not come from the Word of God, and that message will damn the souls of millions of people. People don't need the church to be like the culture. The culture needs Christ. So Paul says, now, church, don't let a culture that has a vain mind influence how you live your life. Pick up, if you would, at verse number 18. Here's a description of the vain mind. Having the understanding darkened, being, what's that word? Alienated or apart from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling or past pain have given themselves over to lasciviousness, shameful behavior, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Paul says, why would you let a mindset void of God, that mind void of God, because these people are alienated from the life of God. You've got a culture that of people that have not been saved. They've not been indwelt by God. They may be brilliant. And by the way, the human mind is brilliant. Matter of fact, you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and when God came down to destroy the Tower of Babel, God said, I better do something, because whatever a man can imagine, he can accomplish. Fascinating verse. I chew on that all the time. Whatever a man can imagine, he can accomplish. The human mind is brilliant. But there's a difference between the mind of man and the mind of God. And so here's what Paul says. You've got a culture with brilliance, but they don't have good understanding. Their understanding is darkened. And he says, the reason their understanding is darkened is because they're alienated from God. They don't know the truth of the Word of God. Their heart has been blinded. And because of that blindness, they've been given over to some kind of behavior. And Paul says, why would you let that influence your behavior? Why would you pattern or walk after an unsaved world? And I got news for you that most churches are filled with so-called Christians who cannot be told, you can't tell the difference between them and the world. And Paul says to this church at Ephesus, don't walk after the world. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I know the truth. Did anybody, any other man in this room find themselves Black Friday shopping? Beverly, I told you no other man had to go. I found myself at the Sawgrass Mills Mall on Friday. God help me, Lord, that was a mess. Went there at 2:00 to be nice to my wife. Drove 30 minutes around the parking lot, didn't find a parking spot. Drove home. I tried to pray a parking spot. It's hard to pray when you're in the flesh. I said, God, give me a parking spot, please. Every time he'd open one up, some heathen would take it. That was a bad experience, man. I went back at 7:00 and... you know, I like to be in crowds. Anybody like crowds? Most people hate crowds. I love crowds. I am the most comfortable in big crowds. So I'm walking down the Sawgrass Mills Mall shoulder to shoulder. And I don't care, you know, it's Christmas shopping. I got one hand on my gun, one hand on my wallet. And I'm kind of walking like this, you know. And I had a great time. You know, the only thing I was missing at the Sawgrass Mills Mall on Friday? English. Nobody speaks English. That's okay. They're from all over the world. That's fine. No problem. I am glad as far as America that we have a real estate called personal space. I'm walking in here. People don't understand personal space. I'm like, okay, a little bit here. Just let me breathe a second. We can walk here, but don't get... It was an awesome time. But I found myself standing by a lot of stores' windows while Beverly was in there and watching the world go by me. And I kept thinking, I wonder if they're a Christian. I wonder if they're a Christian. I know those people aren't a Christian. Look at them. All those people got to be Christian. Look at them. I was in a restaurant the other day, and the people beside me bowed their head and prayed. I was so glad to see that. And I don't know how many countless of thousands of people walked in there, and I thought, are they a Christian? Are they a Christian? Are they a Christian? I got news for you. I'm glad I'm a Christian. I'm glad we know the truth. So here's what Paul's saying. Now, here comes the message. If you're a Christian, why would you want to live like the world? And why would you let the world influence how you live? Most Christians Because they're not in the Word of God, they don't understand the character of God. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 20. Here's what Paul would say to the church. But ye have not so learned, say his name, Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying to this church, now you've got your culture there, and you've got that city, and those people are in their mind. They're brilliant in their humanity, but they have no idea spiritually what they're doing. They go to this temple and they worship, and they're filled with all of this stuff. Their understanding is darkened. The life of God is not in them. So therefore, their behavior is apart from God. Now, he says this to the church. If you want to be like them, there's a problem. Because the Christ who saved you is vastly different from the God they worship. And he says to the church, that's not the Lord you learned. That's not the God that saved you. Let me tell you something. There's no sin in Jesus. Our Jesus is not a drunk. Why would God's people be drunkards? Right. Do you know the Bible says that no drunkard will be in heaven? Mm. Well, I'm a Christian drunkard. No, you're a fool. Right. And you'll be in hell. Mm. Well, I'm not a drunkard. The problem is you're not the judge. Right. God's the judge. Did you know the Bible says that all liars will have their part in the fire, lake of fire, which burns with brimstone forever? Well, I'm not a liar. You're not the judge. Do you know that Jesus doesn't lie? Do you know that there's no immorality in Jesus? And Paul says, now wait a minute, fellas. That's not the Jesus that you say saved you. So I've got a problem. Why would a Christian saved by a holy God want to live like an unholy world? I told you I was getting cranked up. Well, Pastor, you're meddling. I'm not meddling. I'm about to show you your responsibility. Look, if you would, please, in verse number 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation or the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your what, class? Mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in, say these words now, righteousness and true holiness. Now, look at your pastor just a second. There has been an intense movement in Christendom to eliminate the responsibility of making a choice or the consequences of a choice. So now we've got a movement called hyper-Calvinism that even they don't even want the responsibility to be saved. And so what they say is this: if God wants me to be saved, I'll be saved. If God doesn't want me to be saved, I'll go to hell. Well, my friend, you're going to go to hell. Because God wants all men to be saved, but you must receive the Lord for yourself. So they want to, they don't want the responsibility to make a choice because they want to live a certain direction. But after you've been saved, you have a choice to make. How are you going to live your life? Now Paul's teaching these people who have been engulfed in the flesh, but their life has been changed on a dime. And Paul says, now you're going to have to take that old nature of yours. You're going to have to make a choice to put off that old nature and put on the new nature of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean he's talking about after they've been saved. And here's the choice. The choice is, I don't want my old man to dominate the direction of my life. I want Christ to dominate the direction of my life. Well, you got to make that choice. And so Paul's after their mind. He says, now this unsaved world, it walks in the vanity of its mind. It's alienated from God. You don't want that to have influence over your life. Why would you even envy that? Why would you even want to copy that? My God, you weren't saved by that kind of God. You were saved by a God that is created as holy and righteous and just and merciful. And his nature lives in you. And that nature follows him. And so there ought to be the putting off of the old man and the submission to the new man as I live my life. And he says, but your mind has got to be renewed in the spirit. And so how is the mind of humanity renewed? You ought to look up the renewal of the mind. I want to ask you a question. This is immense to whether your spiritual growth. Don't answer out loud. Just think within yourself. Who is the agent of renewal in humanity? And don't say God. Who is the agent of renewal in humanity? Find Titus chapter 3. Powerful verse. You got to see it or you're going to think I'm not telling you the truth. Stay with me. I need about 55 minutes. Just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. I need about 3 to 5. Or yet, Titus, look if you would at verse number 3. Verse number 3 is a description of your pastor's life. It's probably a description of many of the people of our life in this room before Christ. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Hallelujah. Now look at verse number 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the who class? Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The agent of renewal in your life is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, let me make my conclusion and we're done. Again, you come here to think. How many people know for sure in this room that the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you? If so, say amen. Amen. Okay. So, when the Spirit of God came inside of you and inhabited you, that made you a child of the living God. He washed you in a regeneration way and he renews you in a righteous way. And the renewal of the Holy Spirit of God, not to be saved, but the renewal of a right spirit and the renewal of an understanding of the Word of God is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. So here's what Paul says to these fellas. Guys, God loved you when you had nothing, man. God loved you when you were worshiping false gods. God loved you and God sent Jesus to save you. God has brought salvation to you through grace. God has you have received the person of Christ. He's changed your life. Why? Why would you want to walk after those other people who walk in the vanity of their mind, who are alienated from the life of God? Why would you let that mentality affect you? A couple things come to mind. Sin on television looks awesome, doesn't it? It looks great. You see television and they got it all glitzy and all of that. I don't know if you know this or not, but everything you see on TV is not real. Most of those actors end up killing themselves. Just ask Robin Williams how great it was. Ask them. They're play actors. And some fool. I saw a documentary on, I didn't see the whole thing because I couldn't watch it, but it was on the porno industry. Happened to be on a 60 Minutes or something. I caught just the tail end of it. They were talking about how this had spread through our nation and the money that is in that. And then they showed this guy who was the creator of this direction. And I'm telling you, this old man was gnarled up, nasty looking individual. And that nasty, gnarled up man put this beautiful, sinful filth in front of humanity. You would be repulsed by this man. But the world is drawn into what he has set up. The Bible says there will be a day that the world will pass by Satan. And they will look at him and they will say, is that the one that deceived the nations? My friend, if you go to hell and you lay your eyes on the enemy, he was created a beautiful angel of light, but he is a twisted, gnarly demon that hates God. Why would you let him suck you down into eternity when there stands one more fair than 10,000, robed in the beauty of righteousness, who gave his life for you? Paul says you used to worship that filth. You've been redeemed. Don't walk after that. Walk after him. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. To God be the glory. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.